Hello, this is Andrew Corbett, author of the Bible study series on Titus called 10 Timeless Truths from Titus, looking at 10 truths, 10 doctrines, and 10 principles. And this is study number 2, which is God's church. It's based on Titus chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, which happens to say this: "To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. For," it goes on and says in verse 8, "but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So that's the passage that we're looking at in this study, study number 2. And depending on how you're doing this, I would encourage you as a group leader that before you get to this point, you have some kind of connection time. Since COVID, many of us have been doing our small group meetings via Zoom, and you can still do it. In fact, one of the protocols that people are, I guess, more or less trained into is to turn their microphones to mute. I would actually say don't, especially during the connection time. Have people, unless they particularly are going to be making a noise that's not worth hearing, that everyone just leaves their microphones on, and it just creates a chat room in the sense that everyone can just freely chat and hear each other and listen to each other. And that's if you're doing it via Zoom. If you're doing it in person, then I would encourage you to offer some sort of hospitality or the host, and I strongly recommend that the group leader is not the host, that it's a different role, that you have a host who can host everyone with some drinks or nibblies or whatever, or it might be that people bring something to contribute to the evening. So food and drink is normally a really important part of connection. So that's what I would do. So if you're doing it via Zoom, have that opportunity for people just to chat, just to, hey, how are you going? How's we going? Catch up. And then in line with that, transition into what I call, what are you thankful for? What would you like prayer for? And in doing that, people are having an opportunity to share, and someone should then write down their prayer request. So that's the second question. What are you thankful for? What would you like prayer for? And generally, when I'm leading a group, if it's via Zoom or in person, I'm writing down both. I'm writing down what people are thankful for, and I'm writing down what the prayer requests are. On the website, you'll see that there's a template. If you'd like to just download that as a PDF, you can print that off and just write on that. And it also helps you to keep just a roll of who was there as well. All right, so this is the second study. So I've done a video on the first one and introducing the whole series. And this is the audio coaching for lesson number 2 or study number 2. And I would encourage you to invite someone to read the first paragraph, which says this: "The Apostle Paul was a church planter. He knew that the best legacy that he could leave behind whenever he went to preach was a functional and vibrant local church that would become a base of operations for the extension of the kingdom of God in their region. But to achieve this required teaching, training, and instruction." In question 1, which says, and again, I would, as a group leader, I would encourage you to share the load, invite someone to read question 1 and the scripture reference. And it says this: "What did Paul expect Titus to do in Crete?" And it's based on Titus 1, verse 5. And it says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So what did he expect Titus to do in Crete? To set the church, and we're going to make the case that it was actually churches because it was in every town, as we'll see in a moment, in order and appoint elders who could keep it in order. Now, the point there is that churches don't just happen. And sometimes we hear some people say, I believe in simple church or organic church or things like this. I don't believe in organized religion. I just think we should just be organic. And the problem is Paul believed in organized religion. He believed in an orderly church. That means someone's in charge. Others share responsibility. When you meet, you're doing something in particular, not anything. And that is generally meeting for worship, for prayer, for Bible reading, for the expounding of scriptures, and prayer for one another. And that's a part of what it means to be in order. Now, churches generally do that, and they have their own way of doing that. And that's based on some traditions, which some people think traditions are all bad, and they're not necessarily bad. All right, question two, based on Titus verses, chapter 1, verse 4, and again, I just recommend, invite someone to read question 2 and the scripture reference, based on Titus 1, 4, which says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. Why might Paul have had the confidence that Titus could carry out this task? And hopefully, as you just, you know, someone just leave room for people to contribute. If no one contributes, ask someone, Sally, what do you think? Something as simple as that. You know, hopefully if you've got a Sally in the group, whatever the person's name. Right, well, why might Paul have had confidence that Titus could do this? Because Titus was considered to be a son in the faith. That is, Paul and Titus had worked together for some time, and Titus had proven himself. And that's really an indication of how local churches should appoint anyone to leadership. A leader who appoints someone whom they don't know, they haven't found to be trustworthy, is asking for trouble. Paul didn't do that. Question three, again, invite someone to read this. It says, Paul's brief stay on the island of Crete apparently led to several churches being planted. How can we surmise this based on Titus 1:5? And the way we can surmise this is Paul says in the last phrase, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So in other words, there were churches in multiple towns. And that's the point. Now, it's really amazing that in the days, maybe weeks that Paul was there, he achieved this level of impact. That's quite incredible. Invite someone to read the next paragraph. It seems that there was no suggestion to the contrary among the early Christians that becoming a Christian necessarily meant joining the local Christian community. In other words, you became a Christian, you joined the church. There was no, today people think, oh, well, I can be a Christian without joining the church. That thinking never even entered the head of the first century Christians. Never, ever was even a concept. God's plan of redemption not only involved individuals, it involved establishing and strengthening local churches. So we in the West, we tend to think of Christianity as being all very individualistic, but that's not the way the Bible presents Christianity. The Bible is presented, it presents Christianity as a community, as people together in Christ. The role of an elder. Question 4. In Philippians 1:1, which says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. The Apostle Paul addresses three categories of believers that give us an insight into how the early church was structured. What are these three categories, and what does this tell us about the early churches? So apart from the fact that Paul and Timothy in this instance are identified as servants of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, that there's an apostolic connection from a local church. So a local church has an external source of authority and connection. So the three categories of believers that we see here include to the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi with overseers and deacons. So we have saints. These are ordinary Christians. Now I know that in Roman Catholic theology, saints are people who have attained a certain level of merit that they can intercede for people on earth. The Bible actually forbids that we pray to the dead or speak to the dead. That's called necromancy. So that's why I strongly disagree with Catholic theology in this point. The Bible uses the word saint as an ordinary Christian. Secondly, there were deacons, those who served in the church. They carried responsibility. And thirdly, there were elders, or the word here is overseers, those who shepherded the church. So each of these are different functions of responsibility. The strength and health of a church stands or falls upon its leaders. In the early church, there were qualified believers whom God called to be overseers over a congregation of believers. This is question five, based on Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, what was the criteria required for someone to be considered for appointment as an elder? Titus 1, 6, 7, and 8 says this: if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And so the qualifications for an elder start there. That's not where it ends. That's where it starts. So if you're in a local church and your church, and maybe you're a pastor, or maybe you're on a board, or maybe you're considering the appointment of elders, there's your list. There's your list of qualities that must be demonstrated by an elder. These overseers, or elders, were charged to guard the flock of God from wolves. Note Luke chapter 10, verse 3, which says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. John 10, 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, those references follow on from a statement. Now, this is an opportunity for you as a group leader to interject with a question that's not in the study. And the question could be something along the lines of, have you ever seen people appointed to eldership who haven't lived up to these responsibilities of an elder? Now, that could be a question. You might want to ask that. You need to be sensitive, especially if there has been in the church that you're a part of. But you could flip that and you can say, what is it about our elders that you really admire as they fulfill the criteria in these scriptures? Okay, there's a hopefully a positive question. Question six, what two ways were elders to do this? Titus 1, verses 8 and 9. But hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the role of an elder was to guard more or less the gate where people were subject to all kinds of things that were being taught, and the elder was at times to rebuke those who had wrong or false ideas. And they were to shepherd by feeding people the Word of God, explaining the Word of God, helping people to understand how to apply the Word of God. Have that discussion with your group, and hopefully people will come to a greater appreciation of what it was or what it is to be an elder. Elders were to ensure that their church was organized and orderly. There's two really key words. All right, so that's the truth that we've looked at in that passage. Let's now have a look at the doctrine that comes out of that passage. The doctrine of ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, as I'll explain in a moment, is the doctrine of the church. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. It means the gathering of the called out ones. The doctrine of ecclesiology is drawn together from what the New Testament teaches about the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, and I tell you, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Christ, the master builder, is doing something here. So Christ declares that he was going to build his church on the rock of the revelation of who he was. So this statement comes straight after Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then says, well, on that rock, I'm going to build my church. And that's the point. That's again why I disagree with Catholic doctrine, which supposedly sees that Christ is saying, Peter is the rock, and on him he will build his church. I don't think that's what Christ is saying at all. So that is, the church is comprised of those who have received a revelation from the Holy Spirit about the lordship of Christ and the gift of faith to trust him as their Savior. The New Testament teaches that the church must be led by those whom God calls and equips. By the time we get to the closing book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, we see the following structure emerge. Now, different churches are ordered and organized differently, and they also have their accountability structures ordered differently. But here we see one way that the church was organized, and it starts with Christ as head of the church, flows through to an apostle, sort of a governor of the church, and then it flows down to the angels. And angels is not those guys with wings. These are angels in the sense of the Greek word, which is angelos, which is why I've got the asterisk on that word. And it simply means messenger. And it is more often than not in the New Testament used to describe a human messenger, not a heavenly one. And then that person is working with elders in the local church. These are the overseeing shepherds within the church. So that's the structure we see articulated from Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, the closing book of the New Testament, closing book of the Bible. So what principles can we learn for our growth? And here's the question, question 7. If we were helping a new believer to understand how this passage that we've just looked at, Titus chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, applied to their life, what would you point out to them? Hopefully the discussion might go that if you are a Christian, church is not an optional extra. It's not something you kind of throw parking meter money into. It's something you invest your life into, because this is what Christ is building. Let's be a part of what Christ is building. And in the church, it needs to be ordered. It needs to be organized. It needs people who lead. It needs people who bear responsibility. So anyway, have that discussion. It's also the place where people are encouraged. It's where people move from being a saint to being someone who takes up responsibility. The word for that in the Bible is often the word deacon, diakonos. And then we have those who take on greater responsibility, those who have become grounded in the word, mature in the word, able to teach the word. They have their own life in order, and they are demonstrating by the way they live that the word of God has shaped them. So now we have a closing prayer, and in each of the studies I'm giving a closing prayer, and then after that I would recommend that you go back to those thank and prayer points and assign them out, or have people pick one of the prayer points and go around the group and pray the closing prayer point. So this is my prayer for this study. Father, help us to love what you love, the church. Grant that we can be vitally connected with each other in a way that builds others up and serves to bring them closer to Christ. May we be nourished in your word and strengthened by your spirit each time we meet together. Enable us to carry the load within our local church that you have assigned to us. Anoint those in our church family who are called to guard, protect, strengthen, and feed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and indeed. Right, thank you for being part of the study. In our next study, study number 3, we'll be looking at the topic God Saves.